Laughter is the best medicine. You remember that from Reader's Digest? I think I just sort of showed my age a little bit while making some of you really nostalgic. Like every good gift, laughter is from God. Do you ever connect laughter to your spiritual life? Do you ever think in those terms? Is there laughter in your faith, in your devotion? And if so, what kind of laughter do you find sort of pervasive in your life? So that's what we're going to consider on this third Sunday of Advent from our Old Testament reading from Genesis 21. Now, Genesis 21 is toward the latter part of the account of Abraham's life we find in Genesis, beginning in the latter part of Genesis 11. Now, the life of Abraham is of almost immeasurable significance. It's through this life, this person, this man, that God breaks into the world to find us, to reclaim us as his own. Now, those are the first words of the New Testament, right? That the son of Abraham is here. So God comes and he chooses Abraham, not only for his sake, but for everyone's. And in choosing Abraham, God makes a series of extravagant promises. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who dishonor you. I will bless all of the families of the earth through you. A cascade of unimaginably overwhelming promises descend upon Abraham from the Lord. And God's choice of Abraham unfolds the rest of the story of the Bible and actually the rest of human history. And in the account of Abraham, we see two things going on at the same time. How God deals with someone he loves, someone he chooses, someone he blesses, and the unfolding of God's plan to bless the whole world. These two things are inseparable. Our personal blessing, hope, and redemption is inseparable from God's kingdom, God's blessing of the whole world. We are not the center. God's kingdom, God's redemption, God's blessing is the center, and through faith, we get to be included. And in our passage today, we see the personal blessing and the cosmic blessing come together. From the very beginning, when God chooses Abraham, God says to him, I promise that through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I promise that your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth and the stars of the sky. I promise. I promise. But there's a problem. The years go by, and there's no child. The decades go by, and there's no son. So you have the word and promise of God, and then Abraham's life and experience, and these two things do not seem to coincide. They do not comfortably coexist. Can you relate? I'm pretty sure that you can, but this is our story in many respects. This is a disconnect that we can often experience. The word and promise of God on the one hand, and our life and experience on the other. And when that disconnect is present, it might tempt us to grumble or to distrust the word and promise of the Lord, to feel that maybe he doesn't care, doesn't love, or maybe isn't even there. But in reality, it's not that the word and promise of God have failed. It's that the timing or the manner in which things take place are not in accordance with our expectations. Lord, I trust you. Now do what you said right now and in this way. But Lord, I really, really trust you. And of course, the promise of God is not simply to give us stuff or to make our lives better, but to make us into people who trust him and love him above all else. Quite often that is in the waiting that we do so. Ultimately, his promise is to make us more like his son. So I promise, Abraham, I promise. And now finally in our passage today, to Abraham and Sarah, the child is born and the son is given. And it brings laughter. So we're going to look at our reading in three headings or points. One, joyful laughter. Two, scornful laughter, and three, the one who brings laughter. So first, joyful laughter. Now, before we consider the fulfillment of the promise from our reading, I'd just like to go back a little bit in time when the promise becomes more immediate and specific. A year before, after all the years of waiting, God said to Abraham and Sarah that they would have the baby. And so this is Genesis 17, verses 15 to 17. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" So what does Abraham do in response to God saying that he and Sarah would have a baby? He falls down laughing. And then this is from Genesis 18, verses 10 to 15. "The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?' The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. He said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" What does Sarah do in response to the promise of God? She laughed. Both Abraham and Sarah laugh at God's promise. There's an overlap in why they laugh, but at the same time, there's also a difference. They both laugh because it's too good to be true. It's more than they can imagine. With Abraham, it's like, really, really? If only, wouldn't that be something? He's hopeful and amazed. He wants it to be true, but how? He's overwhelmed by the magnitude of the promise. Sarah, on the other hand, says something like, really? After all this time, can it be? Her laughter has an edge to it, maybe even some cynicism. But more than that, it's laughter mixed with sorrow and a sense of what might have been, but seems now beyond imagining. There's also maybe some protectiveness to sort of defend her against it's not coming to fruition. Does that describe you? Does that describe you? But what does the Lord say? How does he respond to Sarah's and your wistful laughter? Verse 14 of chapter 18, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" The word hard is better translated wonderful or marvelous. In other words, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? You laugh because you think my promises are too rich, too glorious, too free, but you've forgotten who I am. Nothing is too wonderful for me. Nothing is too marvelous for me. Unless your struggle with God, your hesitancy or your questioning, if that's where you are, is because he's too wonderful, too marvelous, more than you can imagine, then you do not know who God is. And to you this morning, wherever you are in your hearts before God, if you don't believe, that's where you are. If you don't believe, and if you want to believe but are guarded, and to all of us who are Christian, who are in daily battle, God says to you, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? And here's the answer from our passage, and it's worth reading again. Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 3 and 6 to 7. "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? The Lord said, and he did. The Lord promised, and he kept his promise. The Lord revealed when it would take place, and it did. Three times our passage says, the Lord did what he said. The Lord did what he said. Do not judge the word and promise and faithfulness and love of God according to your circumstances, your feelings, your expectations. Maybe you know that, but part of why we gather every Lord's Day is to remind each other of what we know, but in our moment-to-moment experience, tend to forget. Let the word of Christ, the promise of God, the faithfulness of God, the love of God be your anchor to engage the circumstances of your life. And if you get this wrong, my dear brothers and sisters, my dear friends, you will get everything else wrong. God fulfilled his promise. That is the anchor for your soul, because his word is true. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And he fulfilled his promise, and what happened? Laughter broke out. Laughter broke out. Deep, joyful laughter filled with gratitude to God. And what does Isaac mean? It means he laughs. Laughter. Laughter of the kind that cannot be taken away by circumstances breaks into the world through God fulfilling his promise by doing what seemed impossible. So Sarah says, who would have thought that Sarah would nurse a child? Who would have thought that Abraham, old man Abraham, would have a baby, right? Wow, I'm overflowing. Now, effectively, in this circumstance, what God does is bring life out of death. Abraham and Sarah's bodies were effectively dead insofar as childbearing was concerned. And from that came life. Put another way. The laughter, the joy is so deep and so full and so free because of the waiting, the impossibility, the sorrow that preceded it and from which it emerged. The laughter is so full and so rich and so deep and so free because of the sorrow, because of the waiting, the impossibility that preceded it and from which it emerged. Psalm 126, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. God, it's not funny. I don't see how anything good can come from this. God, I don't understand. God, what are you doing? I am bringing resurrection. I am raising the dead. I am bringing new life. I'm sowing seeds of joy that will last forever. As it gets harder, don't turn away, but press into the promise. Draw nearer to the Lord. Have him minister to you. Seek him more. Trust him more. Love him more. Because it is him that you need. In some level, that's the point of the waiting. That's what takes place in the waiting. That's what takes place in the gap between the word and promise of God and your experience, is to actually take hold of him who promises you more, because his word is true, and it'll become true to you, more true to you, through your experience as you wait. Friends, we live in a time in which this way of thinking of joy in and through suffering is so deeply discouraged. Especially those of you who are younger, and there's a fair number of you here this morning, which is glad you're here, have been raised in an environment where you are to be protected from anything hard that is not in your control. You can embrace things that are difficult, but you're supposed to be in charge of that. Life is like sort of like an exercise machine where you calibrate the degree of difficulty to suit yourself. Well, I want to work hard today. I want to suffer today because I need to get stronger today. But it's something you're completely in charge of. And that's fine. That's okay. But beyond that, there is a rejection of this truth that is at the heart of the Christian faith, that of redemption, of hope, and even joy through suffering, through waiting. And that's ultimately what the cross and resurrection are all about. Why is our society so dreadfully afraid to suffer, to be exposed to hard things we haven't chosen? Why is that so unthinkable? Well, there have been books written about that. We won't unpack all of that this morning. I'll ask it this way. Is the problem the suffering or the hopelessness in the suffering, the sense of pointlessness that comes about? So Tim Keller, in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, quotes Dr. Paul Brand, who spent many years working in India. And here's how Dr. Brand described his experience in the United States. In the United States, I encountered a society that seeks to avoid pain at all costs. Patients lived at a greater comfort level than any I had ever previously treated, but they seemed less equipped to handle suffering and far more traumatized by it. And then Keller, Tim Keller, the author, follows up by saying this. In the secular view, the material world is all there is. And so the meaning of life is to have the freedom to choose the life that makes you most happy. However, in that view of things, suffering can have no meaningful part. It is a complete interruption of your life story. It cannot be a meaningful part of the story. In this approach to life, suffering should be avoided at almost any cost or minimized to the greatest degree possible. And that's the society in which we live. And it affects all of us. It affects all of us. When you don't believe that suffering can be of any value, when you don't believe that redemption advances through it, but that it's hopeless, meaningless, pointless, then you can't have the kind of joyful laughter that we find here in our passage. It will simply not be present in your life. Now, one of the ways we see this mindset play out in our society is the notion that if someone is sick or in pain or getting older and weaker, then if that person wants to take his own life, then we encourage that. Assisted suicide, what's now called medical aid in dying, MAID, is promoted and on some level even glorified. It's almost as if we're saying, now that you're weak and sick, you don't really have value anymore. Yeah, you know what? We agree, you should be dead, and we're happy to help you get there. That's how we regard you. Now, from that perspective, human life is only valuable, is only meaningful if it is going well. This mindset makes me think of my father at the end of his life. Shortly before he died, my mother, along with my aunt and uncle, were sitting around him and they began to sing a hymn. Now, my father was a hymn singer. When I was growing up, he would sing hymns every morning. That was the sound to which we rose in the morning in my home. Like many things you have when you're children, I didn't understand the value of the gift that I was given of my father cheerfully raising his voice to the Lord every single morning to begin our day. Now, thankfully, he had a nice voice, so it was pleasant to listen to. It was a nice sound. Maybe that's why I can look back on it so cheerfully. However, by this point, at the late stage of his illness, he could not speak. He was silent for the last month of his life, and he was immobile. So when my mother and aunt and uncle began to sing, he joined the song by raising his hands in praise. There was glory in that room, and I am glad I was there to see it. Why could my father raise his hands in praise to God as he suffered? And he was suffering. It was intense. Because sorrow is neither meaningless nor does it get the last word, but with God, joy triumphs through the sorrow. Jesus died and rose again to bear our sorrows and to give us joy even in the midst of our sorrows, which will one day be no more. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, in addition to the joyful laughter, God gives, there's another kind of laughter that the birth of the promised son Isaac provokes, brings about, which brings us to our second point, scornful laughter. In verses 9 and 10, we read of the response of Ishmael to Isaac and of Sarah's reaction to Ishmael. By the way, at this point, Ishmael is at least 16 years of age, so he's not a small child. Sarah sees Ishmael laughing. However, the word laughing here means mocking. So it's that kind of laughter, not a joyful one, but a mocking one, a scornful one. Sarah tells Abraham to cast out Ishmael. God supports Sarah in casting Ishmael out. That doesn't mean that Sarah's attitude was just right. It's not how you, we're not being encouraged to respond in this way. This is not a prototype, an exemplar. But she was God's instrument in carrying out his intentions. And that often happens, right? So why? Why is Ishmael cast out? Well, Isaac is the son of promise through whom the world would be blessed. He is now the bearer of the promise that God made to Abraham. And Ishmael has rejected him. He scorned and mocked Isaac. And in so doing, he's aligned himself with the original mocker we find in the beginning of the Bible, the devil himself, the serpent. And that's what the serpent is. He's a mocker and a scoffer. He laughs, but it is a laughter utterly devoid of joy. So he goes to Adam and Eve and he says these familiar words. Did God really say not to eat from the tree? Really? How ridiculous. So instead of opposing the serpent in disobeying God, Adam and Eve aligned themselves with the serpent's mockery and scorn of God. They made themselves his servants, his slaves, and they were cast out. But God does not abandon them, but said there will be one day there will be one who comes who will crush the serpent's head and set the captives free, and he will bring about joyful laughter. And all people everywhere will either align themselves with the Son of Promise or with the serpent. And so like Adam and Eve and all the rest of us, in siding with the mocker, with the scoffer, and in laughing with him, the serpent, Ishmael is cast out. He's cast out. But God does not destroy Ishmael or abandon him. But as we find in our passage, God cares for Ishmael. He provides for him and treats him with kindness and love, and even from him makes a nation. But is that it? Is there any ultimate hope for Ishmael to be restored? And what about all the rest of us who've come around since Ishmael, who are spread out over the whole earth? What is the hope for us? Which brings us to our third point, the one who brings laughter. So Isaac carries on the blessing to the nations that would come through Abraham, but the son of promise who would crush the serpent's head was still to come. And about 2,000 years later, an angel came, not to a very old woman this time, but to a very young woman. The angel told her that she would be the one to give birth to the son of promise through whom the world would be blessed. And I don't know if Mary laughed, but she might have. How can this be, since I am a virgin? And what does the angel say to Mary? Nothing is impossible with God. In other words, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? And unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and deep, joyful laughter breaks out into the world. Good news of great joy for all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And yet, what was the response to him? When Jesus was arrested and beaten and hung on a cross to die, what did they do to him? They mocked him and scorned him and despised him and jeered at him. They laughed at him. And what was he doing? He was crushing the serpent's head and setting the captives free. God uses our scornful laughter to bring about his joyful laughter. He uses our scornful laughter. He even employs that to save us and to deliver us to joyful laughter. God is all about using our bad things to bring about his good things. In this case, the very worst bringing about the very best. Through the cross, Jesus rescues us, all of us, who have belittled and made light of God, who've aligned ourselves against God through our disobedience. And through the promised Son, the Lord God rescues us from the chains of the one who knows only mocking and scornful laughter to bring us to the one who brings a joyful laughter that lasts forever through all circumstances, even the worst. Friends, we live in a time when cynicism and scorn and mockery are truly a celebrated art form. And even when God and the Lord himself, Jesus, is belittled and scoffed at, who will you align yourselves with? Remember, there are only two options, the son or the serpent. There's no neutral place where you can sit and weigh and judge it all. There is no such terrain. Because in that case, if you're sitting and weighing it all, you've put yourself above God as a judge, which is exactly what alignment with the serpent, where it places you. If the only kind of laughter you know only lasts when things go your way, then when things don't go your way, you're only going to get bitter and resentful and mistreat the people closest to you. And then when the trouble and suffering come, you're going to be filled with dread and hopelessness, both now and forever. But I say to you this morning, unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. Through the promised Son, you are offered a hope that cannot be taken for you. Jesus mourned for you. He died for you, crushing the scoffing serpent for your sake, so that you can have true joy and true laughter, the kind that lasts forever. And it's only the Lord Jesus Christ gives that to you. Only He is the only one that you can, with whom you can have joy all the days of your life, that nothing but nothing can take away from you. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Come to earth to taste our sadness, He whose glories knew no end. By His life He brings us gladness, our Redeemer, Shepherd, Friend. Leaving riches without number, born within a cattle stall, this the everlasting wonder, Christ was born, the Lord of all. Let's pray. Our gracious God, thank you that it is unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and joy breaks out. Lord, forgive us for our scornful laughter, of you especially. Forgive us, Lord, for siding with the serpent, the mocker. Thank you for delivering us, Lord Jesus, for bearing our sorrows, mourning for us, bearing our scoffing and our scorn and all of it, and all of the destruction that brings, that killed you, and rising to deliver us into your kingdom, to your glory, to the good news of great joy that shall be for all people. Oh Lord, help us to hold on to your word and promise when it gets hard, when it gets long, to know that through the sorrows you are with us, and that you can bring us joy. And ultimately, it is your joy that triumphs, so that we would fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is transient, but what is unseen is eternal. Father, I pray, Lord, that this word would not be stolen away quickly, as if we hadn't heard anything. That the troubles of this life would not cast it aside, that the pleasures and cares of this life would not choke it up, but it would find soft, receptive hearts and take deep root to grow up unto eternal life. For we pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus, and in the fellowship and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.